When I go on a trip, and I would believe you as well, some parts of a trip we just stop maybe an hour or two or less. And yet there are other times we stop maybe a day or two or more, don't we? We have been on a journey through the book of Romans, this mighty, awesome book of Romans. And we have already spent two Sabbaths, two messages on Romans, the third chapter. And Lord willing, we're going to spend on Romans chapter 3 this Sabbath, and again next Sabbath, we're going to be mining the truths that are so awesome and important in Romans chapter 3. And so as you're turning with me to Romans chapter 3 one more time, I want to encourage you not to miss the stops. Every stop is important. Every step will give you and me a greater insight into the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I would like to suggest that of all the passages that we're going to be looking at as we study the book of Romans in the next several weeks and months together, this Sabbath and next are perhaps some of the mightiest and greatest of truths. In fact, they're some of God's awesome fireworks. Awesome fireworks. So Romans, the third chapter, and as we take a moment, just a moment to review, notice verses 21 and 22 of Romans chapter 3. We read there, "But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who" what? "Who believe, for there is no difference." Now we have been talking about this awesome big word called the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God, according to verse 22, as you look at there, is available to how many? All. I love that word, all. It's much more than just a word that's on some package for cleaning your clothes, but all has something to do with the plan of salvation. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here that this righteousness that is of God is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And it applies to everyone, to all. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were a believer in the Old Testament times or a believer in the New Testament times, God saves only one way. And it is through the righteousness of God, which is available to all, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then he ends. Take a look at verse 22. Notice the end of it. He ends with the expression. What does it say? "There is no difference." In other words, there's really, when you really get down to it, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You know why? Look at verse 23. It's right there. In fact, let's say it out loud together. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Those of you that underline and circle in your Bibles, I want to invite you to circle sinned. Circle sinned. To sin means to come short of the glory of God. To sin means to come short of the mark. Now, what is that mark? The mark is God's glory. The mark is God's character, His perfect character. We have fallen short of His perfect righteousness. We have fallen short of the righteousness that the law of God demands. We have missed the mark. According to the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in, the Apostle Paul, in this little verse, actually is making two statements. Two statements. And one of those statements refers to the past, and the other of the statement refers to the present, where we are right now, today. And I just noted this recently, and I want to share it with you because it means a lot for us to understand it. And the first one is, in the original language, the past historic tense. And in the Greek, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek here. In the Greek, it's called the aorist tense. The aorist tense. Now, what that all means is it has to do about an event that happened once in the past. In the past. Now, so it should be read like this. All have sinned in the past. Now, the question we must raise at this point then is, where were you and I in the past? I wasn't there. You weren't there. How is it that we all sinned in the past? Well, Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, doesn't answer that question. But I want you to go forward about a page or two to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 3, so keep your bookmark there or your finger. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 actually tells us the answer to that question. What does it say? Notice now. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. By the way, who is that one man? That's Adam, right? And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because, what does it say there? All sinned. There it is. Do you see it? I would like to suggest here that it implies that all of us have sinned in Adam. Adam, the father of the human race. That's when we sinned in the past. You see, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he uses in that same phrase the past historic tense and the aorist tense of the Greek, all have sinned and in Adam in the past. But, now, take a look at the second part of verse 23. Besides that fact, and that is an important fact to note, it also implies that all continue to come short of the glory of God. In fact, the little word come there in verse 23, circle that in your notes, circle that in your Bibles. In the original language, it's in the present tense. It means continuous action. And so I want to give you a Williams paraphrase of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It goes like this. For all have sinned in the past in Adam, but all continue to come short of the perfect righteousness God's law demands. That's a Williams paraphrase. Now, what Paul is saying, friends, is whether you and I look at our heritage in Adam, the father of the human race in the past, or whether we consider our lives in the present, there is no difference, friends, between a Jew or a Gentile. We have all missed the mark. We are not worthy of heaven in and of ourselves, of our own righteousness. Where are we going to find this righteousness if it's not to be found in us? Such a righteousness that we would be able to stand before God and his law. Where are we going to find it? That righteousness is not in us, but it is in Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Romans chapter 3. How many here today have accepted this awesome message, this awesome righteousness that is in Jesus Christ alone? I want to see the happy recipients of God's amazing grace. Raise your hand if you've accepted that amazing grace. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm convinced that many of us as Christians really don't know what happened to us when we gave our lives to Christ, when we said yes to Jesus Christ. Now, I've met newborn Christians who have come out of the occult, come out of drugs and everything else you can imagine. And I've asked them, what happened to you? Or their loved ones, their loved ones see the change in their lives and they say, whatever happened to you? And they might just respond something like this. Well, I don't know what happened, but I can't put it into words, but I can't even describe. All that I know is that I was going this way, but now I'm going this way. And you know what that reminds me of? The response of the man in the New Testament, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. You know, a lot of us as Christians, that's the way we answer in essence, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I would like to suggest, friends, that it is God's desire that you and I understand what really happened when we said yes to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so today, I want to show you from the Bible, the Word of God, what happened when we said yes to Jesus Christ as our righteousness by faith. And the Apostle Paul uses three awesome, wonderful words here in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verses 24 through 31. three words. And the first word we're going to look at today, we're going to make that our study and our focus today in this message of Romans, the third chapter, and verse 24. Notice what it says. Everybody there? Being justified freely by His grace. We're going to stop there. The first word is justified. Justified. Would you circle that in your Bibles? Circle the word justified. Justified. Justification. The Apostle Paul uses this word 15 times in the book of Romans alone. 15 times. In fact, if there is a theme in the book of Romans, it is the theme of justification by faith. Now, the Apostle Paul does spend time indeed talking about and urging us in the life of sanctification. That is, growing in the Lord, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And we're going to study that and look at that as we study the Romans chapter 6 and 8 and on. But listen carefully. Holy living, the sanctified life, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of being justified. To be justified is the root. To be sanctified is the fruit. And so the Apostle Paul, what does he do? He starts with the root before he talks about the fruit. Because without the root, there is no what? No fruit. And so the root or the ground of our salvation, that's why it's so vital, so important. It is the foundation, it is the heart, it is that which pumps blood and life into everything that we are and we preach and teach, is justification by faith. Friends, do you know that you have been justified? You've been justified. But maybe you might be wondering, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? I can relate to the little girl who came up to Ellen White many years ago, and she was speaking for other children, and it's actually written for us in the book Counsels to Teachers on page 254. This is what she said, quotes, "Will you please ask the minister to speak easy words that we can understand? We do not understand large words like justification. We do not know what these words mean," unquotes. Well, that little girl might have said that way back then, but little girls and boys and adults to this very day say the same thing. Those are big words. I don't understand this. Can you make it simpler? And I want you to pray for me as God would help me to explain what this means. It is a big word. It's not something that we use in our everyday language, but it is a word that they used back then. And I would like to suggest that as we better understand what it means to be justified, we will be able to understand what happened to you and to me. As I grow in my understanding as a Christian and understand on the basis of Scripture, by faith in Jesus Christ, I am justified. As I become to understand that, you know, it has changed my whole attitude about God. It's changed my attitude about myself. It's changed my attitude about Christian living. And let me try to illustrate what I mean. Before I understood and accepted the message of justification by faith, and sometimes we call it the message of righteousness by faith, the foundation message of all messages, honestly, I was afraid of God. I didn't feel very comfortable with God. I kind of got the idea. I kind of felt like God was kind of looking over my shoulders and saying, not good enough yet. You must try harder and harder and harder. And if you're good enough, and if you're perfect enough, then I'll justify you. Then I'll set you right. Now, I tried to put a mask on my face, kind of give the idea that everything was okay with me, but inside I wasn't. And I wonder if you can relate to me today. And then about my Christian life, my Christian walk, we call it sanctification. Well, to be honest with you, I was frustrated. I was frustrated because I came to realize later that what I was is I was a condition-centered Christian. And I'll identify and define what that means in a moment. I was a condition-centered Christian. What was happening was that I was looking at my fruit. I was working on my fruit, with God's help, of course. And yet, I was insecure. I was frustrated because I wasn't sure if God yet had accepted me, if I was perfect enough yet, good enough yet for God to accept me, to justify me, to set me right. Well, then one day, and praise the Lord, the day comes when we see and we understand. This is the work of the Spirit of God. He helps us to understand, and he helped me to understand, and it clicked, as it were, and I began to understand it, and I accepted the message of justification by faith. And I learned what happened to me, and it changed my attitude about God. It changed my attitude about myself in a Christian life. You see, first of all, to be justified means this. It means very simply to be set right before the law. To be set right before the law. Here's another definition, very simple. To stand before God just as if I had never sinned. I like the way that sounds, don't you? Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. Think about that. When you see that big word right next to it, just as if I had never sinned. Write this in your heart. Or at least write it down on a piece of paper. God's plan is for you to live positionally, not conditionally. I want to repeat that again. God's plan is for you to live positionally, not conditionally. And the message of justification by faith clearly teaches us that this foundation truth, to become a position-centered Christian rather than a condition-centered Christian. What's the difference between the two? Let me help you. In other words, during our Christian life, our life of sanctification, our growing in the Lord, it's all right and it's very important along the way to take our spiritual temperature. You bet. But along the way, we take our spiritual temperature and we see our condition before the Lord, how things are going. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us continue to focus on Christ, who is the ground of our righteousness and our acceptance with God. That is the position-centered Christian. But what do we do? What have I done? What has been the tendency of my life a lot? I've been a condition-centered Christian. I've been looking at my progress. I've been focusing on how well I'm doing and how well I'm not doing. It's a little discouraging sometimes. And I look at what others are doing. Well, they're not doing the way I do it. They need to do it right. I'm better than they are. You see all this? That's the condition-centered Christian. And what does it do to you? It frustrates your Christian life. You're ever wondering where you are with the Lord. And at least you're more righteous than so-and-so. It doesn't help the church at all, does it either? But to focus on Jesus Christ, that is the position-centered Christian. Now, that word justification, it is a legal word. It has to do with a court of law. And justification is a legal act. It is, as it were, God is declaring by God's sight, in God's sight, we stand before God in Jesus as perfect and holy and complete. Now listen, friends, not on the basis of our rags of righteousness, oh no, but on the basis of his perfect righteousness. Not ours, but his. When you and I accepted Jesus as our righteousness by faith, that very moment, God put to our account whose righteousness? Christ's perfect character, Christ's perfect righteousness. And Bible students call that the imputed righteousness of Christ. You ever heard that word before? That's another big word. The imputed righteousness of Christ. What does it mean? Well, I would like to suggest, first of all, it's a relative of justification by faith. They really get along together. If you want to understand better what justification by faith means, you need to understand what the imputed righteousness of Christ means. And so let me help you to understand the imputed righteousness of Christ. Take the word imputed and take out of the word imputed the word put. Put. Okay? You got that? You take the word put out of the word imputed, and you begin to understand and catch a picture of what it means to be justified. What has God done when he justifies us by faith? He imputes, he puts Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfect character to your account, on your record. That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. As I think of this year, and it's not over yet, the year 2008 will go down in history when our nation had an economic crisis like the Great Depression of the 30s, and we have not seen everything yet. And our government tried to bail us out. And so the year 2008 will be known as the great year of bailout. Well, 31 AD has gone down in history as the greatest bailout in history, because all of us were bankrupt. We were bankrupt of the righteousness that the law of God demanded. And Jesus Christ bailed us out of that righteousness. Bailed us out. And so when we became a Christian, you and I became justified by faith. God declared you righteousness. God declared you and me perfect. He declared us holy. Well, not because we are perfect. Not because we are holy. Not because we are righteous. But because our representative and our substitute is altogether righteous. Amen? And God, when he justifies us, what does he then do? He looks at us in Christ, and in Christ we are perfect. We are holy. We are complete. Not that we are, but Christ is. Amen? Isn't this good news? This is good news. God, in his love and his mercy, what did he do? He imputed sin upon Jesus Christ, and he treated Jesus Christ as if he was the greatest sinner in the world. And yet he wasn't. And God, in his love and his mercy, he imputed what? He imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you and me, and he treats us as though we are righteous. And yet we know we're not, in and of ourselves. And I love the words from that beautiful book on the life of Jesus, Desire of Ages, page 25. It goes like this: Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which we had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we had no share. Unquotes. Now I want you to catch the picture. Vital that we see this. It is a scene of the sinner standing before God in the judgment, standing before the holy judge. And he looks at your life, and he looks at my life, and he knows that we are blighted by sin. We are consumed with sin. The cancer has affected every part of our body. It is like we are a stockholder in the year 2008, and we're bankrupt. And we can't even cover it up, this guilt. There's just no way that we can pay the debt. And we should stand. We stand before God in his open eyes. And he sees our heart. And the only verdict that God has as he puts the gavel down is, help me out, guilty, bankrupt. That's the bad news. And it is bad news, isn't it? But here's the good news. The good news is the Bible says that you and I have been justified. In other words, even though we stand before God's law and its demands as guilty and bankrupt, we need a bailout. We need a bailout. And so what has God done? Romans, the third chapter, and verses 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God has been declared by God. God has provided a righteousness, and that righteousness is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? In his Son, Jesus Christ. And friends, when we see this and when we understand this, that we are sinners and we do not possess such a righteousness, and Jesus does, and what he is and who he is and what he has done for us, we fall at his feet and we say, Lord, save me. I accept your righteousness. I accept your character in place of mine. And we receive the bailout plan of righteousness by faith. And just thus we are justified by faith, or set right with God. Now, to further understand this, this great and awesome fact, I want you to notice in verse 24, did you keep your Bibles open? Look at verse 24, the first part, being justified, being justified. You know, that little word justified in the Greek language is in the present tense. I'm teaching a little bit more Greek here today. You know what that means? It means continuous action. It doesn't mean just something that happened once and forever, but it means continuous action. And first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean one day in the future, God will justify you. He will set you right depending upon how good you are and how righteous you are. No. Rather, it's in essence, it means this. Each and every day of your life, you can have this standing with God just as long, notice this part, just as long as you continue to put your trust in who? In Jesus Christ, your righteousness by faith. That's right. It's a continuous action. Now I'm going to ask Lee if he would, there's an umbrella over here, and I want him to hold up that umbrella. And it has on the in the front of that, if it's going to stay by, hopefully it doesn't fall off, it has the words, justification by faith. Friends, justification by faith, hold it up there, Lee, and it doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be on there. Just hold up the umbrella and put it like it's raining, okay? That's right. Justification by faith can be likened to an umbrella. And just as long as we are under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ, friends, we are covered with the saving righteousness of Jesus. Isn't that good news? You see, being justified is not, again, just an event that happened way back then, but as we continue to say, yes, Jesus, I need you each and every day. Yes, Jesus, you are my Savior. I cannot save myself. Your righteousness is enough for me to be able to stand right before God. Friends, we can stand before God in a judgment hour, right with God. We can stand before God in the time of trouble, right before God, up to the second coming of Christ, as long as we are under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lee. You may consider it. We stand continually under this umbrella of Christ, our righteousness by faith. Not ours, but his. And that's the ground of our salvation. Now, the fruit of it is what takes place in our lives. That's the results. But there will be no fruit, in fact, there will be no genuine fruit, unless we are ever trusting and keeping our focus on our position in Jesus Christ. Our position in Jesus Christ. Now, as you've been hearing me share these messages, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, what about obedience? What about sanctification? When are we going to get to that? And that's what they were saying to the Apostle Paul. When are we going to get to that? And what Apostle Paul was doing in Romans chapter 3, he was preparing them to live an obedient life. He was preparing them to live a life of victory. He wanted to ground them and help them to know where their position is with Jesus Christ, so that when they come to Romans chapter 6 and 8, they will then know, as they keep their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and they're trusting in Jesus Christ, you can have victory over sin. You can live a life of obedience. But the difference between a condition-centered Christian and a position-centered Christian is sometimes called legalism. And the Apostle Paul is wanting to do all he can to prevent that from happening. I like the way one Christian put it. We have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget what Christ has done for us in the past, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. take a look with me at verse 24 one more time. Being justified, now what's the next word? Freely, by his grace. Circle that word freely. Freely, circle that word. You know what that word freely means? It means without a cause. This is awesome. This is awesome. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 25, that same Greek word, without a cause, is used. It's speaking about the people who hated Jesus. They hated Jesus without a cause. And Jesus said, in essence, they hated me without a cause, for no reason. I deserved their devotion. I deserved their love and their trust, but they hated me without a cause. That same Greek word is used right here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It's used there. We are being justified freely without a cause. We didn't deserve it. But he did it just the same out of his love. Praise God. And it happened something like this. Yes, I am a lost sinner, and my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen, friends, God does not wait for you and me to do something good so that he then can justify us. Think about that. We are being justified freely without a cause. And you know, sometimes this is the hardest part of the gospel for people to understand, that Jesus saves sinners, warts and all, as they come to him just as they are. Somehow we think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that before he can accept me. Friends, we come to him just as we are, and he accepts us without a cause. And because people have misunderstood this, they throw, as it were, rotten tomatoes and bricks at preachers that preach it. And they say preachers that preach justification by faith, they're preaching some new doctrine, or sometimes they use new theology, when really it's not new theology at all. It's the theology of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul was accused of slandering as well, and he wasn't. And even Ellen White and even Jones and Wagner in the 1888 conference were accused of sharing something new. What the reality is the old guard were preaching the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible. Praise the Lord for the wonderful doctrines of God's word. But no Jesus, no righteousness by faith, no justification by faith. They were empty. They were producing legalism, not a Christian. And Ellen White came along and she says, put the two together. Put the two together. One motivates the other. You see, it was a preaching and a teachings of the great doctrines of the Bible centered in the gospel of justification by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul taught. That's what Ellen White and Jones and Wagner were teaching. And it is the foundation of all truths. The foundation of all truths. But please, friends, don't get me wrong. Paul and Jones and Wagner and Ellen White are not, and neither am I, saying that a man doesn't have to keep the law of God. And neither are they saying, and neither am I saying, is that the Christian doesn't have to obey after they're justified. When the truth is, friends, God, in his love and his power, the truth is, by the enabling power of the Spirit of God, the Christian, justified by faith, can keep the law of God and can be obedient and have victory over sin. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 3 is that God does not hold off his justification and say, well, let's just see if we can see a little bit more of obedience first before I justify you, before I declare you righteous in Jesus. This is the most startling thing about this good news of the gospel. The law knows nothing of grace. It can only condemn. It can only point us to the solution. It can only give us what we deserve. But the gospel gives us what we don't deserve. In fact, it gives us just the opposite of what we deserve. We deserve death. It gives us life. We deserve condemnation. It gives us vindication. Praise God. God looks at you and me in Christ our righteousness, just as if we had never sinned. That's what it means to be justified by faith. You know, this week, as I close my message today, as I was trying to understand this and take this all in, I was just jumping up and down for joy. I'm praising the Lord this wonderful message of the righteousness of Christ, and how many years I did not know this message, and how it influenced my life, and how I lived that life, and what I spoke from my words, because I didn't know the message of the righteousness of Christ. This is the most wonderful thing in the world, friends. The great bailout plan of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been cleared. We've been cleared. You and I, we don't have to wonder if God accepts us as a child. We don't have to wonder if how to gain his favor. Now we know that he loves us and he accepts us in Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And now, friends, we can get on with the business of living and the business of sharing Christ. And not wondering if he loves me and accepts me when he does already. I am a child of God. And so now I want to obey him, never in order to be saved, never in order to be accepted, but because I'm already saved and accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ died for me. The least I can do is to live for him. Because you see, justification by faith is the mainspring of true obedience. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome message. What a fireworks display that you have given to us in your word as we better understand what has happened to us. And Lord, we want to give you praise. We want to glorify you. We want to live for you. Because as we keep our eyes focused on you, you're now going to enable us to become more like you. That is our desire, Lord. But may it be as we look to you and not just to ourselves. And now, Lord, we give you the praise and the glory that your word has spoken to our hearts today. And if there's anyone here today who has come and they do not know Jesus Christ, they have not said yes to Jesus as their righteousness by faith, I want to give them yet another opportunity today. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would you like to say yes to Jesus? Do you see that you're a sinner and you'd like to say yes? Raise your hand with me right now. Praise the Lord. I see hands today. Amen. God accepts you in Jesus. And I want to talk to Seventh-day Adventist Christians here today. Maybe you understand now what it means to be a condition-centered Christian. And you realize that all this time, part of the reason why you've been frustrated is because your focus has been upon yourself, upon your progress, and your lack of it. And you now realize you need to keep your focus more on Jesus, Christ, your righteousness by faith. Is that your desire, that you want to do that more? Raise your hand with me if that's your desire. Praise the Lord. Amen. God, we give you the praise and glory for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name.